Well, good evening.
Good evening.
It's good to be here with you tonight, and you can turn that off. Yeah, I won't need that. I'm not used to, we've worked in hot places, but we didn't have air conditioning like you have here. You want to freeze everybody. And so we can turn this one unit off. I think that'll be good. I want to, Sister Lillian is going to be taking attendance. Those of you that are signed up for this as a course, you need to make sure she has you marked off every time you come in, okay? And don't leave it up to somebody else to do what you better do. You make sure that you get yourself checked off, because I want you to be here during the sessions, because we're not going to have really a whole lot of time, and there's a lot more that could be said than what we'll have time to say just in the short time that we have together. So it's important that you do that. Okay, those that are in the course, the first chapter, the first page looks like this. Okay? And how did that happen? Okay. It looks like this. And some of these images at the beginning of the chapters, I just want to say this was drawn by a lady that had some artistic skills when we were working in New York City. She was in the ministry there as a layperson and helped in the church. And so she's trying to depict here the peoples of the world. And I thought she did a pretty good job, and I probably couldn't have done that well. So anyway, that's how that got in the notes. And then there are a few others along the way, and then some I made up and didn't do near as good a job as she did with the notes. Okay? So those that are signed up for the class, you should have these notes. Do you have these notes? Anybody that doesn't that signed up? Okay. Well, we have some over here, and I just wanted to make sure. Also, has everybody got this chapter?
No.
If you haven't gotten this chapter, then we need to pass it out now. Okay? Would you help with that for me?
Yeah.
Okay. And of course, this is another picture that she made that I put in the chapter 2, the historical survey of the mission field. This is really chapter 3, I think. And chapters 1 and 2 is in the other set. Yes. Okay. Now, another thing that I want to do tonight, because it's important to kind of get organized, and in your requirement sheet, how many of you got your requirement sheet? Anybody did not get your requirement sheet? You didn't get a requirement sheet. Okay. Lillian, do we have any more of the requirement sheets? I'm sorry.
Huh? You took ours, the requirement sheet, and it's with him.
The requirement sheet looks like...
It's okay.
Oh, okay. The requirement sheet is this. And it has the heading, An Introduction to World Missions. So all of you that are signed up should have this sheet. Okay. Another sheet that you need a copy of is Missionary Report. Heading Missionary Report. All of you that are signed up for the class should have that. Okay? That way we get started right. And I want this particular report, Missionary Report, I want you to contact a present-day missionary. And don't all of you jump on Brother E back there. He's been sick. We don't want him worn out. And You know, if somebody, Brother Eve, somebody talks to you, then the next person that comes say, I've already been talked to. You know, you understand. We don't want 10 reports on Brother E. We want one report on Brother E and, you know, some other reports. Okay. But what you do, you contact a missionary by email, by telephone, by WhatsApp, whatever means. I mean, today it's so easy. I mean, you know, when I first started teaching this type of stuff, people had to write letters. And sometimes they never got an answer. And then they'd come and say, Brother Blue, I didn't get an answer. What am I going to do? I said, well, maybe you better get a hold of somebody else. You know? So, but a little longer, farther into the time, when you get your report back from the missionary, and you write up a little report of what he said and what you ask and so forth, or her, then I'll have you give a brief oral report and turn your paper in, you see, and then I'll grade it. That'll be part of your grade. Now this I need to pass around tonight, and this is a list of missionaries. And even, let me see here, there's in here, there is a section talking about theological movements outside the Roman Catholic Church. Now, some of these are groups, movement groups, believers, that maybe don't believe exactly everything we believe, but they were more biblical, much more biblical than the Catholic Church. And it would be like the Novationist, or the Montanist, or the Aborigines in France, or the Waldensians, and so forth. And when I pass this around, I want you to write your name at the end of the one that you'll want to try to do some research on, and make up a little report about, you know, missionary work that was done. There is an early group here that that would be probably Catholic. The first four would probably be Catholic. Okay, you say, well, wait a minute, we're independent Baptist. Well, that's true, but the Catholic Church did use the Bible, and they did try to get people to believe in God. Okay, now they don't believe everything and practice everything we practice, but at least they did try to evangelize people. So I did put a few of the ones early on in, and all the rest would be people more suited to you know, what we would believe. So I'm passing this around. I'll start right here, and you sign where you want the group you want to do, and so forth, and write it down. I get this back at the end of the evening, okay? So then I know who's going to do a report on what. Okay, you got me? Okay, there you go. Okay, you're not signed up. Okay, good. So you look at it, and you just you pick the person or the group or whatever, and say, okay, I'm going to do some research on that. And today, with the technology we have, this isn't, you might find it in some books, but you might find it in, you know, on the internet. You know, you just Google it and write up a report on it, okay? Any questions on that? I'm trying to cover some of the outside work stuff so that you can work on it in your free time and get it done. Okay. Now, trying to think if I have everything covered here. Okay. Now, if you'll look up here, basically, I'm not as high-tech as Ming Fei and Luke and some of these guys, you know, they do their thing and then they put something up that's got a skeleton and then they put things in it. I don't know how to do that. I'm a great-grandfather. Nobody ever taught me that. So I'm going to scroll it. These are the notes you have. I'm just going to scroll them and we'll highlight some of them. You read them all. If you have any questions as we go along, put your hand up. I'll even let somebody in the back put your hand up. And by the way, if you get sleepy, just stand up. Okay, I've already told that story. Okay, so here we have the peoples of the world. And you'll notice here, motivation for missions. If you will, if you've already read some of this material, you realize that the message I kind of introduced this study with came, much of the material came right from this chapter. Okay, and missions is not the ultimate goal of the church, but worship is. Why missions? Well, because God wants to be worshipped. How is God going to be worshipped if people don't know about God and know who He is and appreciate what He has done? And so missions is to introduce people to God so that they can properly worship Him and praise Him for all the things that He has done. And that needs to be bigger, doesn't it? Let's see if we can stretch it a little bit. How do you do that? Let's see here.
Go here.
Okay, yeah. Go up there.
You can actually put this slideshow.
Yeah, get it up bigger.
Push it over.
Huh? You just want to go plus.
Okay, you got it.
Okay. There. Okay. So the whole thing is, the goal of missions is the gladness of the people of all kindreds and the greatness and salvation of God. And I use some of these verses that are even given here to talk about that. And worship is the fuel of missions. When people really get excited about God is when they want other people to know about God. And that's when people start talking to people about God. And that's what makes a good missionary, the person that will do that. In other words, declare His glory among the nations, according to Psalm 96:3. And of course, the reasons for missions, the basic reason is to worship God. And that's what I said last week. God is righteous and welcomes all praise of His worth and glory. Missions is the overflow of our delight in God, because missions is the overflow of God's delight in being God, you see. And God made salvation possible. And actually, God died for us. And that's the series I'm doing in Romans. In Romans, we see it all laid out well by the Apostle Paul for the believers in Rome. And he sent that information to them before he went to Rome. And I'm glad that he wrote that book. Very well put together, letter to the Roman believers, and explains very detailed salvation. So worshiping God is one reason for for having missions. And then another is the character of God. You see, God's holy. Nobody can come into the presence of God without their sin problem being dealt with. It's impossible. God would not have it. And it's only through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that we can have access to God. And so his character: for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And it's important that people know that God is holy, and we just can't come to God some way that we think will make it, you know, that God will accept us. God doesn't accept us because of what we do. God accepts us because of what we believe. It's not a matter of doing. It's not a salvation of doing or work. It's a salvation of belief. What do we believe? We believe that God sent His Son into the world to die for our sins. And He died on Calvary and He shed His blood there so that we can have forgiveness of sins. That's what we believe. And that belief is what is going to get me into heaven and have access to God. And then, of course, the command of Christ is the next thing. With authority and clarity, Jesus involved every believer in missions. And we read all of these references last week, every one of them. All of them list the information in the Great Commission. Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and so forth. All of these were read last week. And then Jesus had a prayer request. In fact, the only prayer request I have found in the Word of God that Jesus made is this particular prayer request here in Matthew chapter 9, verses 36 to 38. But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith He unto His disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He'll send forth laborers into His harvest. And we're commanded to pray for laborers to propagate the gospel of the Lord. Francis and I daily pray that God will raise up new workers in His work to reach the peoples of the world, because the population of the world increases every day. More people that need to hear the gospel today than it was last year and the year before. The population continues to expand. Therefore, we need more people to propagate the gospel. And He said, pray for laborers. And some of us need to pray, Lord, can You use me? Did you hear what I said? Okay. I hope you heard what I said. Okay. Sometimes we pray, Lord, send somebody, those people over there. But we never say, Lord, do You want me to go over there to help those people? Oh, look out now. That's getting personal, isn't it? Well, Jesus is personal. He's my personal Savior. He's your personal Savior. And He can become somebody else's personal Savior if we make sure they know about Jesus Christ. And then, of course, the Holy Spirit's involved in this whole thing. The early disciples' compassion for lost people overflowed from their encounter with the Spirit of the living God. And they were compelled inwardly to share with others what they had witnessed and experienced. And so in Acts 4:20 they said, for we cannot but speak the things which we have heard, seen, and heard. And this should be the way we are today in boldly speaking out for the Lord. We need to really talk about the Lord Jesus Christ more. More people will be saved if they hear about Jesus. It's just a given. And maybe the church is what's holding back people being saved, you see. If Christians are not talking about Jesus Christ, people are not hearing about Jesus Christ, then people will not be saved. So it's important that we speak up and allow the Holy Spirit to use us. And then, of course, the condition of the lost. You see, and we talked about this last week, about the rich man in hell lifts up his voice and says, hey, I've got five brothers at home. Send somebody to tell them they don't want to come here. You see, and what a compelling appeal was made by the rich man there in hell. And then, of course, the means of mission is also in this first chapter. And this gets into it's a little detail here, but it has to do with what the church is going to deal with in a few weeks from now. Your faith promise. And this is a good explanation of what faith promise is all about. And those in the class, read it. Think about what it says. Go over the verses. You see, it's important. And you'll notice these notes were written up a few years ago, because here it says over 6 billion. Well, now it's over 7 billion. And it's heading for 8. In other words, it's rapidly changing much faster now than it ever did in years past. The numbers are so high, you see. And you say, well, but we only have such a limited amount to use to get the gospel out. Well, it's a matter, use what we have and God will give us more, like what you have. And that's what this parable, this feeding of the 5,000 is really saying. You see, Jesus provided the resources when he multiplied the loaves and the fishes, you see. And they began with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and when it was all over, they picked up 12 basketfuls of leftovers. So if we challenge ourselves and reach out by faith to do something for the Lord will make it possible for us to accomplish that, and we'll have something left over to do the next project. But we have to launch out. We have to do what we can do while we have time to do it. Listen, I don't know how much time you have, but I'm starting to get old enough to realize that my time's running out. Thing is that all our time's running out. A lot of us don't know. You may not grow as old as I am. You understand me? We don't know how much time we have. What's that mean? Need to redeem the time. We need to do what we can do today. Don't wait till tomorrow to do things. Say, well, next year, I'm going to do more for the Lord. No, do something this year for the Lord. Get involved now. Okay? Don't put it off. Don't put it off. You'll be sorry that you put it off if you do. And when we surrender ourselves to God to be used in reaching the lost, He has a variety of means ready to involve us in world evangelization. So we need to really work at that. And then, of course, praying for missions. One of the greatest resources in missions is prayer. We need to really pray. We need to pray that the missionaries that people will listen to them. No trust in Christ. We need to pray that the lost will be saved. Prayer is so vital. And pray for everything on this sheet. Pray for it. Okay, it's important that you take that home and pray for these people. And pray for the missionaries. And pray for the staff of the church and the other members of the church. It's important that you pray and, read what I have to say in this section. And then, of course, this is a poem that I read last week. Too long I've laid me down to sleep and pray the Lord my soul to keep. And I should awake before I die and realize time is passing by. And at the very end of it, my life is short and soon I'll stand with sinner's blood upon my hand. Unless I wake before I die and realize time is passing by. And Dan Truax was the one that wrote that poem. He was a missionary in Africa, Sahara, Africa, Sahara Desert, Africa. A brutal place. And he would go out and go into a village where there was people, and he would set up a little table, and people would come around to see what he had. And he would try to help people a little bit medically. And then he'd say, now look, gather around. And then he would tell them about Jesus Christ and how they needed to trust Christ as their personal Savior. Dan Truax was a big man, a lot bigger than me, bigger than Luke. I don't see a big man as big as Dan Truax was here tonight. One day I was standing in line waiting to get food. We were at some kind of a conference, and Dan was in front of me. He turns around and he said, Brother Blue, you know what that is? I said, no. He says, that's a leather belt around a chicken graveyard. In other words, he could eat a lot of chicken. But Dan was always funny. He was always joking about something. But great fella, and served many years, and of course with the Lord now. But now, financing missionaries, this is a very important section in that first chapter. Okay? And here we find out that that in order to accomplish the task of missions, there must be adequate funds available to support and send missionaries that God has called. And how shall they preach except they be sent? And God has entrusted His resources to the stewardship of His people, you see. So we are responsible to make sure that people are reached with the gospel. Okay? We're responsible for that. The church has a responsibility. And as believers at Heritage, or if you're in another church and just coming for the course, you have a responsibility to go back and tell your church, we have a responsibility to reach the lost that are not just in this community, but in other communities around the world, you see. And now, different methods are used in raising funds or how you dispense with funds. Some Christians will give to missions beyond their tithe to the church. Sometimes this is done directly to the missionary or through the mission board. Giving to missions can be monetary or by other means. It's amazing that I have received many things over the years that wasn't money. Okay? You know, I had some people buy me a car one time. I've had people buy me shoes and suits and things that I need to use on the mission field. And, you know, just, you know, it could be a lot of different things. However, it's best for God's people to give to missions through their local church. Now, I'm not saying you can't give a missionary something. Give a missionary something. God tells you to give a missionary something, you give it to him. If God's telling you better do it, you better do it. Okay? Because that's one of God's servants. But the church is the place that you come together as believers. It's like if one person gives to the missionary, maybe all they can give is $50. But if they give it through the church, there may be some other believers that can help him. And instead of giving him $50, they give him $200 or $300 or whatever it is, you see. So the church is the means that you do this. And church is different on how they do that. Some will designate a certain amount of the church budget to go to missions. Some will give from the budget and have special mission offerings. Some support their missionaries through their Sunday school classes or their Christian school classes. When we were in New York City, I told the senior pastor at the ministry up there, I said, you know, you're missing out on a good opportunity to raise money for missions. He said, what are you talking about? I said, you got all these people, all these young people coming to your Christian school. And they could all give something to missions. Each class could give money to, you know, they could choose a missionary and the teacher could have them pray for that missionary and so forth. And so he says, well, go talk to the school and talk to the teachers. And I did. What happened was they were taking in $200 more a month for missions, going to these missionaries that the church supported. Yet they would put a picture up in the classroom so that the children could pray for that missionary and give their quarter or 50 cents or dollar on Fridays to support that missionary. And so there's so many things that we can do to raise money for missions. So many things. And we need to take advantage of it. So this matter of giving to missions. Now, in these notes, the rest of this first chapter, I'm talking about what is discussed in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. And it's talking about what we call faith promise giving. And I don't know... Well, I guess I should go through it a little bit, but that clock just keeps running. I think I need to put the battery in backwards on Wednesday night. You think? I don't think it would work. You know, I could try, but anyway, the example of grace giving is here, and you need to read this. This is biblical. It's biblical. My wife and I give to missions. We're missionaries, but we give to missions too. Okay? Just because we're missionaries doesn't mean we're exempt from giving to missions. You understand what I'm trying to say? In fact, we've tithed for years. And how many years? Well, probably over 53 years, because we've been married 53 years. Okay, so we've done it a long time. Now, we did not always give to faith, to missions, but because in the early year or so we were married and we were tithing and giving offerings, but we were not missionaries. We became missionaries after we got married. So, but what I'm trying to say is, it's important. You know, you might ask the Lord, what would you have me to give? And if you read this passage, I think it will kind of help you realize what's being talked about there. And let me read a few verses there in 2 We have just a slight problem with the computer. We didn't bring an adapter to plug it in. So it's running off a battery, and I guess when it gets a little tired, it takes a nap. Okay? So forgive us. Next week, we will have it plugged in where it won't take a nap, hopefully. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and let's read a few of these verses together, and then we'll... 2 Corinthians. Chapter 8. Now, this particular passage of Scripture is really talking about needy Christians in Jerusalem. Okay? And how churches in Macedonia were challenged to try to help the Christians that were being persecuted in Jerusalem. The principles that are laid down here are principles that we try to teach to people so that they understand that they can't, what they can do and what they can't do, they might, through God helping them, do more than just of themselves. Notice what it says in verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia, how that in great trial of affliction the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality." Now notice, trial of affliction. In other words, they were not well liked. They had affliction. An abundance of their joy and their deep poverty. These churches were not rich churches. In fact, I find that not rich churches are more benevolent toward missions than rich churches. Because some churches that are real rich, they're taken up with their status in life and, you know, they get stingy. I've gone to churches that could have given me a $1,000 offering, and they didn't. And then go to a church, and they give me a $1,000 offering, and I say, where in the world did they come up with $1,000? You see. So sometimes those that are in deep poverty give abundantly above what you would ask or think, And then the ones that really should be in a position to do better don't. Okay? Of course, all have to stand before the Lord one day. So we need to make sure that we do what we should. Verse 3 says, "For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves." In other words, their power, this is what I have. I have this much, but beyond my power, Lord, I sure would like to do more than I can, than I'm able to do right now. And by faith, Lord, if you, you know, channel it through me, I'll give it. You tell the Lord to do that, you'll do something like that, you're going to be amazed how God will send money through you, not for you, but for what you desire to do in getting the gospel out. And that's the way these believers were. Praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift. In other words, they begged Paul and the men that were with him to take it and take it to Jerusalem. Yet they see the plight that they're in deep poverty and much affliction. Churches that were not rich. But they were moved by the Holy Spirit to do something, and they prayed us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. You see. And this they did not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord. You see, when people give sacrificially, it's only because they have previously given themselves totally to the Lord. And I'm going to do what the Lord has me to do. Okay? And so this passage of Scripture, you need to read the Scriptures as... Uh-oh. Well, it finally found it. Okay. Technology, isn't it a wonderful thing? Sometimes it makes me crazy. Okay? Do you ever... No, I can't. I better stay away from that. Okay. We better go on. So the example of grace giving, and read what is in there about that. In verse 10 it says, "And herein I give my advice, and this is expedient for you who have begun before not only to do but also to be forward a year ago." So actually he was talking to the Corinthian church that kind of made a commitment a year ago that they were going to give, and now he's writing to them saying, "I'm coming by. Have your offering ready." Okay? And so Paul challenges the Corinthians about their unfulfilled promise by giving them the example of the Macedonians. And this is interesting to note. Macedonians were challenged to give because they had heard what the Corinthians had done. The Corinthians a year before had said, "We're going to give." And so then Paul goes to the churches in Macedonia and says, "Hey, the people in Corinth are going to give." "Well, we are too." You see? And now he's writing back to them saying, "Now listen, you better live up to what you said you were going to do." Now why? "Because I bragged on you to encourage the churches in Macedonia who are in deep poverty to give." You see? Okay? And so, "For I know that the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Archaea was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many." So he went around bragging on the Corinthian church, even though he had never got the money yet. So now he's writing them and saying, "I'm coming by. I need to get the offering that you said that you were going to give, because I've been boasting about you all this time." God bestowed the grace of giving on the Macedonians. "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." So, the preciousness of their example, the fact that they were in deep poverty and affliction, and yet even with those trials and difficulties, they still gave sacrificially. Okay? And then the pattern of their giving. How did they give? Well, they gave to their power, and then they trusted God to provide even more than they could of themselves give. And I remember one time years ago, Francis and I were working at Blue Water Bible College in the Virgin Islands. We had students from all of the West Indies come over the years there. And they decided that they were going to have a conference in the Bahamas. Now, the Bahamas is at the top of the island chain. We were in the middle of the island chain. And up to that point, they had never had a conference that far away from, you know, the central part of the West Indies. And so I really wanted to take all of the students. You see, you've got to, I feel sometimes it's good for people to see a person being led to Christ. And they say, man, that isn't hard. I can do that. You know what I'm saying? And so they go to a conference and a preacher gets up and talks about winning souls and doing things in the ministry. And, you know, you want the ones coming up to catch the fire, you see. And so I wanted to take all the students. Well, the problem was, to go to the Bahamas, you had to go all the way from the Virgin Islands to the America, and then back down to the Bahamas. And you couldn't do it in one day, so that meant you had to overstay in Florida somewhere. And now you're talking a lot of money. It was going to cost, I don't remember what it was now, I don't know if Francis remembers, but I mean, we were talking a lot of money to get all the students together and take them all up there to go to the conference and bring them back. And so for a couple of years, we were trying to do everything we could do to raise money. And one thing I did, I really wanted to give a good offering towards that. And so a fellow I knew was working on an estate close by, and they needed some carpentry work done. And I said, does it make any difference who does that carpentry work? He said, no. I said, could I put a bid in? He said, yeah. I said, okay. I put a bid in. I did the carpentry work, and when I got paid, I put it in the fund so that the students could go to the conference. I didn't have that kind of money, but I made that kind of money and put it in. Okay? So God used that way for me to do something I couldn't do. I had given to the fund already, but I couldn't give any more. And because I had a bunch of children back then in the house, and you know that, and they eat every morning and every lunchtime and every evening meal, and yeah, okay. So, but sacrificially, you see. And, you know, it's kind of like the poor widow in 1 Kings 17. And Elijah came along and said, make me a cake first. And yet she only had enough meal to make two cakes, one for her and one for her son. But she says, okay, by faith, I'm going to trust what the prophet says. And so she made him a cake first. And lo and behold, she had enough meal in the barrel to make her son a cake and herself a cake. And not just for one day, for many days. Okay, for many days. God always works things out for us if we trust Him. And of course, the purpose of their example, it's obvious that the offering in the context is benevolent, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of ministering to the saints. You see, however, by examining the Macedonian churches, it became clear that the major focus in their giving was for missions. You see, they really wanted to... Jerusalem was a hard place back then. Hey, listen, I wouldn't want to live in Jerusalem today either. Okay? Even though now it's been proclaimed as the capital of Israel, still, maybe I'll go visit someday, but I don't want to live there. I just, it's just something about it, you know. Why? Well, because, you know, what's going on over in that part of the world. I'm not too excited about it. But one day, Jesus is going to come and set it all free.
Amen.
Oh, then it'll be different, okay? I'll go to Jerusalem then. Yeah. I'll go then. Yeah. But I want you to realize that, you know, and then the power of their example. It's always good if one Christian gets up in the church and says, I believe in giving by faith, and I want to let you know, I last year gave by faith, and God helped me to do it, and I'm trusting Him to do it this year too. Somebody in the back says, well, if He can do it, I can do it. You see? The power of their example. You see, it's important. And it's important that older Christians live the Christian life like they ought to live it. So the young coming up learn to live by faith too.
Yes.
Too many Christians are living by sight. Too few are living by faith. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. Are all of you living by faith? I hope so. Yeah, that's the only way to live, okay? That's the way to live, the power of their example. And then exhortation of grace giving. Paul challenges Corinth by giving them the example of how the Macedonian churches had responded to the appeal. And in 2 Corinthians 9:2, he says, for I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Archaea was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. You see? And so the Macedonians were practicing grace giving. You see? They did it by faith. They trusted God to help them. And they gave sacrificially. Okay, give with an attitude of willingness. It's very important. For if there be first a willing mind, God does not need money. He wants a willing mind. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And the wealth in every mine. Okay, He owns it. Trouble is, men have their hands on it. So if He has the man's heart, He has the wealth. Okay? It's His. You know, everything you have is the Lord's. You realize that? It's all the Lord's. It's not yours. You really don't. I mean, He just letting you be a steward of it. It all belongs to Him. Somebody turn to Psalm 24. Let me just... I think it's Psalm 24. Am I right? Who's got that? Anybody? Yeah. Psalm 24:1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The world and they that dwell therein. It all belongs to Him. The earth is the Lord's. And the fullness of fullness thereof. Everything in the world, it all belongs to God. Some people say, I built that building. That's my building. No, it's not really your building. You're just a steward of it. Okay? The fullness thereof. The world and they that dwell therein. You belong to God. Saved and lost. Okay? We got to realize where we are. It's Him. He's the one. We just, you know, we get just be a little piece in His puzzle, so to speak. You see? And we need to praise the Lord that we can do that. So give with an attitude of willingness. And then give as an action of worship. You see? It says here in verse 9, for ye know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich. You see, He bankrupted heaven. The expedience of grace giving. verse 10 of chapter 8 says, "And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before not only to do but also to perform a year ago." You see, it's expedient to do what God would have you to do. And then grace giving is expedient for the church. How in the world is the church going to get the gospel out if they don't, you know, sacrificially get behind the evangelization of the world? And so Paul wrote to the Philippian church, "Not because I desire a gift, but I desire the fruit that may abound to your account." You see. So Paul didn't want to be rich, but he wanted the people to be rich in faith and service. You see, that's what he was challenging them to do here. And Paul described the missionary offering of the Philippians as a sacrifice they had placed before God. Notice verse 18. "For I have all and abound, I am full, have received of Epaphroditus the things that were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, and a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." You see? And then he promises them, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." In other words, God is going to take care of you if you sacrifice for him. You will never outgive God. You'll never outgive God. Jesus himself said he'll give back to us, and it'll be pressed down and so forth, and overrunning. And when he uses examples like that, the more you give, the more God gives. That's the scriptural principles. And then grace giving is expedient for the individual believer who gives. You see, we need to really learn that we need to sow. We need to. Hey, listen. If a farmer goes out and he plants 10 seed, he's going to get the return on 10 seed. But if he goes out and plants 1,000 seeds, is he going to get a better return? Well, yes, he's going to get a better return. And that's the same thing in a Christian life. You really want to have the blessings of God? Well, get going here. Get involved. Do something for the Lord. Give and go and serve and be involved. You see, salvation isn't just to save your soul. Salvation is to save your life. You have to invest your life. The execution of grace giving, his words to the Corinthians was, "Now, therefore, perform the doing of it." You see, there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. You see, so he was encouraging them through this writing in 2 Corinthians. "Okay, folks at Corinth, let's do what you said you were going to do now." And of course, I'm sure that they came through and did so. The promise is like making a vow. Okay? But it's a promise between you and God. Faith promise. I think the faith promise card, I have it on the desk at the apartment. I haven't looked at it, but I don't think there's a place where you know everybody in the church knows what you by faith are going to give. You know, you understand what I'm saying? It's between you and the Lord. It's your faith in what God can do in your life so that you can give what you have committed yourself to. It's between you and the Lord. And if you don't give it, then you got to deal with God. Don't have to deal with people in the church. You deal with God about that, you see. But if you believe God can bring it in, you give it, he'll bring it in. Okay? He'll do it. And then the promise is like making a vow. We just mentioned that. Allow God's provision to strengthen your giving ability. Okay? And allow God to fulfill his potential in you. Now, this passage of Scripture is an important passage. Paul challenges the Corinthians about giving for missions. The word measure is found five times in these verses. Paul commanded him to evangelize the world, but he carved out a slice of it and called it Paul's measure. He was hopeful that when their faith was enlarged, they would also fulfill their measure in the propagation of the gospel. You see, when you read that passage, think about that and think about your own life. Are you fulfilling the task in this life that God wants you to fulfill? There's a song. Don't get old. Then you can't remember. An unfinished task. There's a song about the unfinished task. And the song says, Lord, give me the time, in essence, to finish my task. Are you working on the task? Are you taking care of the measure in you, that God has for you as an individual believer? See, God works with us as individuals as well as us as a corporate body. Okay? Are you fulfilling in your life what God wants you to do for Him? It's important that you do that. Because you don't want to come down at the end of life and have regrets in your life because you realize in your life I didn't really do what God wanted me to do. Don't allow that to happen in your life. You see, and this passage of Scripture deals with that. Send the support at a regular time to the missionary. You know, missionaries live by faith. Church members should live by faith too. If a missionary has to live by faith, don't the church member ought to live by faith? The pastor ought to live by faith. Everybody needs to live by faith. You see, so if missionaries are dependent upon offerings from you, then you make sure that you get them to them in a timely manner, you know. And do not reduce the missionary's support unless absolutely necessary. Do not keep a lot of extra mission money in the bank. Instead, use it for your annual conference or on special mission projects. In other words, some churches might have $50,000 in the bank. Well, what good is that doing for missions if it's just sitting in the bank? You see? In other words, if you use the $10,000, then God will replenish the $10,000, you see. And that's the concept that we need to live by. Do not expect the missionary to send you a report of how he spent the money unless it's designated. Plan to support the missionary. For a long time unless prior plans were in place. And if he is serving on a foreign field, do not drop his support until he's had time to come home and raise new support. And then there's a section, I'm going to have to stop here, I tell you. I wanted to get this chapter done. It's terrible, but recruiting new missionaries is very important. And we're finding in a lot of the faith missions that a lot of the missionaries are getting up older. Okay? And we don't have as many new ones coming in to replenish. Is what's going on? Are we coming to the end of the age? Or are we just letting down on the task? I'm not sure. I'm not sure which it is. But we need to, it's imperative need for missionaries. And it's commanded by Christ, and the heathen are lost, and the population of the world is more than what I've got listed in that paragraph there. It's over 7 billion now. And so we're kind of at the end of this chapter. Well, we got to finish with a song, right? Don't you think we should finish with a song? I think so too. So let me sing a stanza of a song, maybe two, and then we'll let you go. Give them, oh, give them the gospel. Why should they die in their sin? Tell them, oh, tell them of Jesus. They are so burdened within. Long have they waited in darkness, waited for someone to come. Long have they sought in their blindness Jesus the Savior to know. Tell them, oh, tell them the story, story of Christ crucified. Point them to Jesus the Savior, Jesus who suffered and died. We've got a responsibility. Are we fulfilling it? Well, I guess we're working on it. But are we really doing the job that we need to do? It's a good question. Because there's a lot of people that have not heard.